Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for our time of worship. And as we continue to worship and opening your word, God, I pray that you would give me liberty in preaching your word. I pray that you would give us clarity in seeking to understand your word. And I pray that you would also give us humility as we seek to apply your word so that we might honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am going to encourage you to open your Bibles this morning if you don't have them open already, because I want you to notice that on every page of the Bible, for the most part, you will find headings that will describe really the content, the basic content of what you are reading in that particular section. Okay, those are not inspired, by the way. They're put there to be helpful tools to, again, to help us summarize and know what we're reading. But sometimes they can be a hindrance in terms of how you read the passage. And this is one of those times. Because in this case, it's easy to read Ephesians 5:21 that says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and we put a period there and we separate it from the passage that follows. That's kind of the natural inclination when you're reading it because of where that heading lies. But verse 21 and the subject of submission is actually an introduction to the rest of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, or you could say that the rest of Ephesians 5 or the first part of Ephesians 6 is an application to what submission looks like in our relationships. Okay, and so that is why I included verse 21 in the passage read here before the message, even though we looked at it last week as well. Because the verb submit that you'll find there in verse 22 is actually not in the original Greek text, but it's carried over from verse 21. So, I say all that to say, it would literally read this way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. Okay? So, the other important link that I want to make up front here is that submission, as referred to in verse 21, is first and foremost an attitude of submission to Christ. And so as we talk about the area of a wife submitting to her husband, as our text says, it is important to remember that anything that God calls us to do, as difficult as it may be, and we may certainly include the area of submission here in that category, our obedience to what God calls us to do can only be done by walking in the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit, which is what our prior passage was dealing with, which of course requires submission on our part to the Spirit and to the Word of God. All right, so that is foundational. And so the ultimate goal for wives, really, the ultimate goal for everybody, but the text here is dealing with wives specifically. Husband, your text is coming next week. And by the way, it's a lot longer than this one. Okay, I'm just saying. But the ultimate goal is to be Spirit-filled wives. The ultimate goal is to be Spirit-filled husbands that are imitating the image of Christ, because in doing so, wives will joyfully submit to their husbands, as Scripture says, and husbands will sacrificially love their wives, as the Scriptures say, and as a result, they will have Spirit-filled marriages. Okay, a marriage that's empowered by the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and a heart that is humble, selfless, and considering others more important than ourselves. And so I say all of that again because if we just talk about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives without the foundation of being filled and controlled by the Spirit, then we are putting the cart ahead of the horse and it's just not going to work. So that's why I entitled this message, The Spirit-Filled Wife. Next week, you already know what it's going to be. It's going to be the Spirit-Filled Husband. But that's where it has to start if we're going to have godly marriages. So let's break it down this way. Let's look first of all at the instruction that's given in verse 22. It's pretty simply laid out. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I think you would probably agree with me that any way you look at this, the word submission is a dirty word in our culture today. Because when you use that terminology in the context of marriage, it triggers a number of reactions, and most of them aren't very good. They're not very positive. And I think that should be no surprise to us, because of course we live in a culture at large which is humanistic, it is self-centered through and through, and it mocks such thinking as out of date and is offended because they say that submission threatens personal freedom, it threatens independence, and it undermines one's personal identity. But the idea of submission perhaps triggers a little cringing or embarrassment or even confusion for some Christians as well. You may have experienced even some of that as you heard the text read this morning. And so where do we start with this? Some of you may be thinking maybe you shouldn't start at all, James. But I would say as Christians we need to be careful that we don't somehow shy away or apologize for something that the culture doesn't like and something that the Bible actually says. Because our culture might say that this teaching or this thinking is radical and it is not politically correct, but as believers, we can respond to that in simply saying that this teaching is biblical and it is biblically correct. And so that should really be the first place that we start, because if we do not believe in the authority and sufficiency and infallibility of the scriptures, and that they are relevant and they are true for all people in all places for all time, then we're just going to find ourselves in nothing but a big mess. And we're going to find ourselves in a place where then everybody and anybody can just, they can define marriage however they want or however they feel when they get up in the morning. And of course, we have a million definitions today as to what that looks like. And so as we look at the Word of God, we see that everything, first of all, in the world and in the universe was created by God. That is of first most importance here. The very first thing Genesis 1:1 says is, in the beginning, God. Okay, so that's where we start. That's where we start with everything. And as it relates to marriage, it is very clear that God is the one that designed marriage. Okay, marriage was God's idea, and you can read about that obviously in Genesis chapter 2, where God made man and then he made woman out of man. And then if you go to verse 24 of that same chapter, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so these ideas are not our ideas. These are not mere traditions over the centuries that we're trying to teach and pass on to our children. No, marriage was designed by God. Marriage is the divine institution created by God. And so it was God's idea. Now, God not only designed marriage, he also defined marriage. And I think that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, the one who designs something has the authority to define it as well. And so thankfully, God didn't just leave it up to us to figure out what that was. He didn't just create marriage and say, okay, whatever you want it to be. Whenever you buy something new, you know, you take it out of the box and you take out all of the parts that come with it. And then usually at the bottom of the box, you find this little booklet. Actually, they're getting to be rather thick booklets now, but that the manufacturer puts at the bottom of that box, and it says something to the effect of, for best results, follow these instructions. At least I think that's what it says, because as you know, what happens for most of us guys, we don't look at that thing, right? And we don't think we need it until we get about halfway through the project as we're trying to put this thing together, and somehow something's not working right. The pieces aren't fitting right. And what we end up doing is calling for our wives, can you find those instructions and can you read them and translate them for me, right? The point is, since the manufacturer made the product, you can be confident that they know best how to put the product together and how to use it. And in the same way, God is the manufacturer of marriage and has given us the instructions from his word to show what marriage is supposed to look like, including our roles and responsibilities. And so you could say, for best marriage results, follow the instructions. Now, I think this is an important point because when we're getting bombarded by a culture that is seeking to redefine marriage into whatever they want it to be, we need to know what the Bible says. And as much as they may try to redefine marriage, there remains only one definition of marriage under the authority of God. And I'll just put it this way. Marriage is a divine, exclusive, and permanent union of one man and one woman ordained and blessed by God. And it is that marriage relationship that is designed to be the bedrock of a healthy and functional society. That's just the way God made it. And so you destroy marriage and you begin to destroy society. Society begins to fall apart. And listen, the evidence of that is more than clear. And we could spend the rest of our time talking about what that looks like. But I think you know that as well as I do. And so you can try to do marriage on your own, and you can try to make up your own definitions, but at the end of the day, it does not change the fact that God designed marriage, and he has the authority as it relates to defining what it is. And of course, included in the instruction that God has given us is the instruction for wives to submit to their husbands. So, let me just define this a little bit, because we need to understand that submission was not given exclusively to wives as it relates to their husbands, and it was not given as some kind of punishment to wives in relationship to their husbands. The whole area of submission is a general principle that God established at all levels of society for the purpose of providing order within society. Okay, so in other words, the principle of submission was designed to be a good thing, a helpful thing. And so submission is not unique to marriage, because in a few weeks we're going to talk about children submitting and obeying their parents. Okay, right after that, employees need to submit to their employers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 talks about church members submitting to the elders. Okay, it says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In Romans chapter 13, we're told that as citizens, we're to submit to the authorities that are over us. And of course, the general principle for submission is to be lived out toward one another within the church as well. And so submission is a necessary design by God for the good of all society, and that is true in the marriage relationship as well. Now, what is the motivation behind the need to submit as Scripture calls or commands? It says, as unto the Lord, at the end of verse 22, very similar actually to what it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so one's obedience to whatever we are called to do as believers is ultimately obedience to God's commands, and it is to glorify God. The motive is not to fulfill some role society says you need to have or do, or to fulfill our own personal desires and wants. The motive is to please God. It should be the motive in everything we do, right? And so, ladies, if you are going to do that, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to please him first and foremost, because if you keep your eyes on your husband and your husband alone, you will get frustrated. Because your husband isn't always the brightest, right? I can keep going here. Yeah, I know, he blows it. We all blow it. And he snores, and he does all kinds of things I don't like and I want to change about him. That's why you don't keep your eyes on your husband. Listen, your husband is a sinner that needs God to keep transforming and sanctifying him. And therefore, he needs you to love Jesus and to submit to Jesus even more than you need to love him and submit to him. And if you love Jesus and if you submit to Jesus, you will find yourself loving and submitting to your husband. Not because you grudgingly have to do so, but because you joyfully find yourself doing what God's asked you to do. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, said the reason for the obedience is that in the marriage relationship, a gospel drama is being portrayed in a unique way through a human relationship. The wife is expressing in her love for her husband how a believer responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is central to the mystery of Christ in the church, which is disclosed in Christian marriage. But let's face it, marriage is two sinners that have come together and are desperately in need of the grace of God to continue a work in their hearts. But here's the warning. The other's failure at times should never rationalize my choice to do the same. The one thing that we cannot do is to use the lack of the husband fulfilling his role the way that he should and the way that maybe you think he should as an excuse to not fulfill the role that God has called you to as his wife. Well, of course, it goes the other way as well, right? And in fact, your obedience is often what God will use as a means to bless and motivate your husband to obedience as well. That's what 1 Peter talks about. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so, I would just say, wives, ladies, behind every godly husband is a godly wife. I don't know a godly man that would disagree with that statement. And I think as Christian husbands, I think you know as well as I do that much of what God has done in our lives to grow us in godliness is because God has used our wives to bring those things about. And so submission is just saying, Lord, I don't always see eye to eye with my husband. Sometimes I just want to smack my husband. Sometimes he just makes some ding-dong decisions. But you know what? Because it pleases you, I'm going to, with your help, be an example to him, and I'm going to submit to him, and I'm going to love him the way you've called me to. And because that pleases God, God will honor that obedience. Now let's move thirdly then to the explanation. The explanation of submission. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now let me just go back here a second and define the word submission, because these two things go together. The word submission literally means to arrange under. Okay, it has to do with rank and order. It's actually a military term having to do with ranking in the military. But, let me just say, headship is certainly not to be demonstrated in a militant way. But submission is a role for the wife because the role of the husband is to be one of leadership or headship. And we see that established back in creation as God made Eve from Adam, as he made Eve after Adam, and as he made Eve for Adam. And those passages make that very, very clear. I would also add that he made Adam and Eve for each other, obviously, as well. So what exactly then does submission look like then, if the husband is to be the head and the wife is to be in submission to him? Well, let's first say what submission is not, which I think in turn will give us a greater clarity as to what it is. Submission, first of all, is not in any way promoting superiority for the husband and inferiority for the wife. It is not exalting the husband and suppressing the wife. The wife is in no way less valuable or less important than the husband. There couldn't be anything more not true than that. Because when God made man and woman, he made them equal, as they were both created in the image of God and therefore were created with equal dignity. And so he did not create them the same. He did not create them identical, even though they are different. Or even though he created them equal in that sense, they're not identical. Okay, we are equal in value even though we are different in our roles. 1 Peter chapter 3 even refers to the fact that wives are heirs with you, referring to the husband, of the grace of life. Okay, and so under the umbrella of creation, we have the same value and identity from Christ, and we also, under the umbrella of redemption, we have the same value and identity in Christ. Okay, we have the same inheritance. We have the same value, okay? It's really the same principle as it relates to the spiritual gifts within the church context. Okay, my role as preacher and pastor is somehow not more important than the role of someone serving behind the scenes in some ministry that really most people don't even know about. Okay, but we still need the head. But we also need the hand. We need the differences to function in order for us to fully accomplish what God would have us accomplish. And when the head and the hand are working together, they are much more effective, because to have the head without a hand, what good is that if we have a hand without a head? I mean, right? I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if everybody was the boss at work? You may say, well, everybody tries to be the boss at my work. Well, if that's the case, there's nothing but chaos. Nothing but friction. Nothing would get done. Somebody has to take the role as leader. And that is exactly the same thing in marriage and how and why God designed it that way. But who leads is not about who is the most gifted. We have to be careful with this. Because in many cases, if we're honest as husbands, we would say that our wives are much more gifted and much more competent in multiple areas than we are, even perhaps in the area of leadership. But that does not negate our role of leading and headship as husbands. And that doesn't need to be intimidating either. Because my job as a husband is not to somehow outdo my wife and her giftedness. No, my job is to just be obedient. And in doing so, my job is to also listen very carefully to her. And it is to use her giftedness in helping me fulfill what God has called me to do. You see, it's working together to be an example of Christ in the church. And so different is good. It is. Different is good when it comes to men and women. You are a better team because of those differences. Just think if there were no differences. Oh my! How would that turn out? If there were no differences, and both are leaders, both are going to try to lead the marriage, or both are just, I don't know, what do you want to do? I don't know, what do you want to, you know, I mean, no leadership going on over here, or all leadership going on. I mean, if there was no differences, think about it in the physiological realm. I mean, what would that be like? Well, actually, we wouldn't even be here to talk about it then, would we? No, we wouldn't. And so God made us different for a reason, and he made us different for his good purposes. I almost find it humorous today when I hear people talking about how many possible genders there are. Which only tells me just how rebellious our culture has come, and how rebellious our culture is against even the most common sense things that we know the Bible to say. There are only two genders, by the way. Male and female. That's it. And for those that would argue, and I'll be careful not to get on a trail here, but for those that, because the transgender thing is a big deal right now, right? There is no such thing as transgender. God doesn't recognize that. There is simply male and female. And I think that's more than obvious. I mean, as parents having our children, it's a boy or it's a girl, right? I mean, we don't come up with some other definitions. I think it's pretty common sense. But as one author said, if culture thinks it can destroy what God has designed and defined, it will destroy itself before it has any chance of destroying what God has made. Because why do you think so many great nations and great empires have fallen in world history? You see, God's word is timeless and it is perfect. So, submission does not mean inequality, but neither does it mean passivity, where a wife is not allowed to think for herself, or where she sits around waiting for her husband to bark out the next order. Any husband that thinks that this is submission in the marriage, where he can forcefully demand or dictate whatever he wants, or even seeks to use a message like this to lord it over his wife, doesn't have a clue what the Bible says about headship. Okay, and I'll have to wait, obviously, to expand on that next week. Some of you may go, well, but wait a second, Pastor, you missed verse 24. Because it says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? But it says that with the understanding that you're being a loving husband. So let's be really clear here in saying that the Bible gives absolutely no room for abuse or dictatorship within the marriage relationship. John Stott describes this a little bit further in saying it does not mean the authority of the husbands is unlimited or that wives are required to give unconditional obedience. No, the submission required is to God's authority delegated to human beings. If, therefore, they misuse their God-given authority by commanding what God forbids or forbidding what God commands, then our duty is no longer conscientiously to submit, but conscientiously to refuse to do so. For to submit to such circumstances would be to disobey God. And I think that would be the case in any situation where someone has authority over us. Okay, there's much discussion as it relates to the authority of the state. Okay, and so when we are forbidden to do what the scriptures clearly tell us, or we're told to do what the scriptures clearly forbid us from doing, then civil disobedience is the natural outcome for the believer. And so submission is to be voluntary, but it is not to be passive. The wife was designed by God to have an active role in that marriage relationship because she is just as valuable as the husband. And so she is to be involved in the decision making. She's to be involved in every aspect of the marriage relationship. The husband and the wife are to work together and to utilize one another's gifts for the good of that relationship. And so when you function within your role toward one another, your role then becomes complementary to each other. It doesn't clash against each other. It's not undermining in any way. And really the attitude of headship towards one's wife is to be, as Proverbs 12:4 states, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Well, how in the world did all of this marriage stuff, and how in the world did all of these roles that God has laid out for us get so messed up? Why are so many marriages in trouble, even within the Christian community? Why are so many wives struggling with submission to their husbands, and why are so many husbands struggling to lead as they should? Well, the simple answer is because sin and rebellion against God has distorted everything that God has made as good. It's affected everything, including our marriages, and including our attitude towards the things that God has called us to. And again, you just have to go back to Genesis to see how that went down. And so I guess the big question is, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, I would say we obviously are not to look to the first Adam that failed and brought sin into the world. And we're not to follow his example. But we are to look to the second Adam, as Romans describes, who is Jesus and who is the example. The one who came to bring redemption to a world so that sinners could be forgiven and made right with God. Because when you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, he not only forgives you and gives you eternal life, but he also repairs your wrong thinking. He repairs your wrong living by his word and through his spirit. And so as the Spirit is at work within us, he begins changing our thinking and changing our living and helping it fall in line with the way God intended it to be, the way he created it to be, the way the Scriptures lay it out for us, including the plan and the pattern of marriage, even when we find our marriages to be challenging at times. And so when we know Christ and when we are walking in the Spirit, a wife submitting to her husband is not then seen as a doormat like the world likes to portray it. It's not looking for a way out if things are demanding and not going the way she wants. It's not being critical about everything her husband does or doesn't do that she doesn't like. No, and we know Christ and we're walking in the Spirit. Submission is demonstrating godly strength. It's demonstrating loving support. It's demonstrating loyalty. It's demonstrating a respect that encourages and complements, which then blesses and builds up her husband toward godly character and his role as head in that marriage relationship. And so therefore, our obedience to what God has called us to do and to be is the only recipe that works for a good marriage. But it's not just about us. Yeah, if we do things God's way, we'll receive the blessing of that, right? It'll be good for us, it'll be good for marriages, but it's even bigger than that. Because our marriages, in a very unique way, demonstrate the relationship Christ has to the church and the relationship that the church has to Christ. We demonstrate that through biblical headship, and we demonstrate that through biblical submission. And so that just brings us to the last point that we'll finish with here this morning, and that is the illustration in verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You see, the ultimate example of submission is Jesus. Because Jesus gave his sinless life to save a sinful world that didn't deserve a thing. That's important because some wives may think, my husband doesn't deserve my submission. He does not deserve my respect. I get that, but neither did we deserve anything that Jesus would die for us on the cross, right? He gave his life for the church. He became the perfect Savior, provider, and protector of the church. So therefore, in a biblical marriage, the wife then becomes an example of the church to the world of what it looks like to submit to God in her submission to her husband. The husband then becomes an example of Christ to the world in his headship and how he leads and loves his wife. And of course, that ultimate example is in Christ, right? But even after saying all of this and going through a passage and going through all whatever we've done here this morning, your conclusion still may be, some of you wives may still be, I just don't think I can do this. It's too hard and it's too late. But can I remind you that Jesus died for you so that he could transform you and your husband. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. I know he's not done with me yet. But your obedience, with the help of God's Spirit, is the key. Because what God calls you to do, he will give you the grace and the ability to do it, even as hard as it may be. It's Gary Thomas, the author, that said, a good marriage isn't something you find, it's something you make, and you have to keep on making it. And I would just add to that, by the grace and strength of God. And so if you're struggling in your marriage this morning, don't think that somehow turning to something new or to someone new will solve that issue. Don't somehow think that turning to pouring more life into your work is going to solve that issue. Don't think that accumulating more things or maybe beginning to find yourself in a sinful habit will somehow bring more satisfaction in your life. Don't turn to any of those things, because they're just going to take you down a worse road. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, if we ever needed truth, we sure need it today. In a world that is so anti-truth, Lord, thank you for just the clear, inspired, infallible word that you give us. And Lord, may we not be ashamed of that, even if it's very countercultural or if it's not politically correct. Lord, may we desire to please you than to please our culture, because we know your ways are always the better ways. They are always the best ways. And so help us to, first of all, establish the right thinking. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to our roles within marriage, I pray for the singles here this morning as well, those that are not married, that they would think biblically before getting married. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would then strengthen our marriages, that you would help us to, with your Spirit and through your word, that you would help us to fulfill the responsibilities that you have given us. And when we fail, and when we blow it, Lord, we confess that already in advance, because I know we will. Help us to get